God loves a cheerful giver. What was the rest of that? Ha, ha, ha. Come on. Stir yourself up. Hallelujah. Lord, we just thank you that your blessing is upon everything that's been done this morning. We thank you that your blessing, Sister Janet, as she's taken the sabbatical to get close to you, to get direction for this house, for the future with the leadership team. Lord, we just thank you that you minister refreshing to her body, even healing to her body. Lord, that every cell comes into normalcy in Jesus' name, that she has strength for the duration of the journey. Lord, has new vision, new eyes to see what you're wanting to do in this house. Lord, we thank you for the leadership team rising up in the midst of this time frame. Lord, we thank you for healing in this house. Even as we partook of your communion this morning, we thank you that healing flows into bodies. As we focused upon the bread, we know that that was representative of your body that took the stripes for our healing. And so we thank you right now for healing. I thank you, Lord, that by the stripes of Jesus, I am the healed of the Lord. Lord, we thank you for, we speak to blood diseases, we speak to spine problems, we speak to anything that's affecting the kidneys, liver, anything right now that's affecting people's bodies right now. We thank you for healing in Jesus' name. We thank you that you touch bodies right now. You touch minds. Lord, the spirit of fear has no place, no residency in this building, in our lives, in our families' lives, in our households. We thank you for freedom in Christ. We thank you it's a new day. You're doing new things even in our midst, Lord. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's go ahead and we're continuing on in the book of Acts. And again, we're going to look back at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, our keynote scripture that we have here that explains the whole book of Acts, what we're going to be doing here in a moment. So we're going to be getting into Acts chapter 11, but we're starting in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Now understand that the disciples had just asked Jesus, "Are you about to establish your kingdom here upon the planet?" They wanted to know if he was going to come back, rule and reign right then, kick the Romans out of Jerusalem. And he says, "No, it's not time for that to happen right now. But in the meanwhile, right now, at this moment, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And what's that power for? Look at what it says. It says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses." Come on, preach at me. Come on, church. "You will be my witnesses." You'll live a witnessing lifestyle both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest or uttermost parts of the earth. And so that's what we're looking at here this morning. Is that he said, when you receive the Holy Ghost, anybody receive the Holy Spirit? Come on, wave at me if you've received the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, you receive the Holy Spirit. But how many of you know that there's a second act of grace that you can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? When you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes and lives on the inside of you. You are born again. He comes and he changes your spirit. He gives you a brand new spirit. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. The moment that you accept Christ, Holy Spirit comes on the inside of you, changes you from the inside out. Amen. Anybody been changed? But we also see in the scripture there's many times where it says that they prayed to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. But there's also the baptism in the Holy Spirit where he comes in power. And he comes upon us to enable us, to equip us to do the work of the ministry that he's called us to. And every one of you are called to minister whether you realize it or not. Say, "I'm called to minister." Come on, a little bit louder. Some of you don't believe that. "I'm called to minister." Well, I thought we came to church and we paid that guy to minister. No, you're called to minister. Up here, all we're doing is trying to equip you for you to do the work of the ministry, is what it says over in Ephesians chapter 4. Amen? So we're called to minister, and it says, "You will receive power." Come on, one more time. Power. Power, dunamis, dynamic miracle-working power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to be a witness, to live this witnessing life. And so we see the whole book of Acts now is walking out this verse. Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, falls upon those early disciples, at least 120 up in the upper room, falls upon them. And what was the sign that happened? Anybody remember? Tongues of fire. And then tongues. They were speaking in languages, linguists they did not learn with their natural mind. And it drew a crowd to the building, and it says, the testimony in Acts chapter 2 is, how hear we, those guys from Galilee, speaking in our tongues when we're from all around the Mediterranean area? Come on. How are we hearing this? Because it was supernatural. Say supernatural. Come on. God is a supernatural God who wants to live in these natural bodies inside of us and move through us supernaturally. He wants us to live naturally, supernaturally. Come on. Okay, you've already forgotten. It's been a couple weeks since I've been here. I'm an amen preacher. More amens, quicker I go. Quicker you get out of here. Come on. Oh, two of you got it. Okay. So Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now there's another verse. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 11. And we've seen throughout the scriptures here that, first of all, the Holy Spirit falls upon them. They're witnesses in where? Jerusalem. The first about 10 years of ministry took focused around the city of Jerusalem. And it focused around the Jews. Because how many of you know that every single Christian was first a Jew at this point? How many of you knew that Jesus was a Jew? How many knew that all the disciples, the apostles were Jews, right? The Holy Spirit, they thought, still, even though they became Christians, they thought you had to be a Jew first before you could become a Christian. Do you understand that based on the Old Testament prophecies, the Scripture was saying that the Messiah would come for God's people. Come on. He would come for God's people, and so they said, we're God's people, so the Messiah is coming for us. But if you go back in the Bible, you go clear back to Genesis, you'll see that God spoke to Abraham and He said, all nations. Remember, say all. It wasn't just one nation. God chose the people of Israel to be a template to show the world the power of God and to bring salvation to the world. He didn't set them apart as a special elite, only people that can be saved. No, He started with them to provoke everybody else to want salvation. Everybody understand? And so we see over now that the Holy Spirit has fallen in Jerusalem first, and there was a move of God for many years there in Jerusalem. Then we saw over in Acts chapter 6, 7 and 8 about how that the Holy Spirit rose up upon Stephen and he began to prophesy and preach and he stirred up all the religious people and he ended up getting killed for it. And we understand there that it says that Saul, in chapter 7, where he's preaching all the way through there, Saul, who later becomes the Apostle Paul, is standing there and the Jewish Hellenistic Jews, those Greek-speaking Jews from other areas, they had their own synagogue there where they spoke Greek in the synagogue. They got so ticked off at Stephen that they took him out and they killed him. They stoned him. They put him to death. And the Scripture says that Saul was standing there holding their coats, nodding his head in approval. Come on, kill him. There's a bigger rock. Pick it up. Come on, kill him. So he was out there, and then it says over in Acts chapter 9 that Saul went to Damascus with letters of arrest because he was on a mission. It wasn't a mission from God. Come on. He was on a mission to destroy this work because it was messing up the status quo of the religiosity of Jerusalem and the synagogues. Come on, anytime you start to mess with religion, religious spirits manifest. Anytime you begin to say, hey, why are we doing it that way? Well, we always have. Great Granny said we ought to do it that way, so we've always done it that way. Why? Is it in the Bible? No, but Great Granny said, who cares? Traditions need to die. Come on. Traditions, some traditions are good, some traditions are bad. Some things we do in church, we don't even have a clue why we do them. We have no clue. Well, it's always been done that way. Yeah, and it's produced what fruit? Come on. It's a new day. Going to take new ways. Going to have you to get a pioneering spirit for change. Come on. We don't want to just do status quo, same old, as good as it has been. Remember at the first of the year, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Shall you not see it? It will spring forth. I'm doing a new thing in your life. Forgetting the things that are behind, we press forward for the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. We never sit back and say, oh, I've arrived. The time you arrive is the time you check out. Hello? The time you arrive is the time you check out. Where as long as there is motion, come on, there's life. As long as there is motion. And so we saw that Jerusalem was the main template, was the church. But you know what? The Lord is sneaky. If the leadership doesn't pay attention to the Scripture, the Lord will actually move upon the next level of leadership. And what happened? God moved on Philip, and Philip goes to Samaria. Maybe Philip remembered what Jesus had said. First in Jerusalem, come on, then Samaria. Judea and Samaria. Maybe he remembered what Jesus said because the apostles were too busy apostling back in Jerusalem to pay attention to what Jesus said. And Philip goes on down to Samaria and there's a great revival that takes place. Come on. Everybody say great revival. Great revival. Come on. All kinds of signs, wonders, miracles. This is what follows the ministry of the evangelist. And so there's a great revival. Many people coming into Christ. But how many of you know that Jesus already planted the seed for that? Do you remember that Jesus went over to Samaria? In John chapter 4, he talked to the Samaritan lady at the well. Remember, everybody understand that? Remember how that he went out of his way to go to people that nobody wanted to have anything to do with from the Jewish tradition. And he goes out of his way to have an encounter with one person, leaves the multitudes, goes this way to have an encounter. That's the way Jesus is. He'll leave the multitudes to go after the one. He leaves the 99. How many are you glad that you were the one that he went after? Come on. He went after you. He went after me. He left the multitudes. Now, they weren't without him. You understand? But he left for a moment because his heart was, if you had been the only one, if you'd been the only unbeliever, Jesus would have come and died just for you. Come on. Say, just for me. If you're the only one who needed salvation, Jesus would have come and died for you. And so Philip goes on over and he's preaching over in Samaria. And what happens? Great revival. Well, the leaders hear about it and they go, oh, we better go check it out. And it says Peter and John came down, and when they came down, they laid hands on them. This is over in Acts chapter 8. And what happened? They were filled with the Holy Spirit too. Come on, and we know that because of the sorcerer watching what was going on, that they spoke in tongues too. They prophesied. There was a manifestation, a visible demonstration of the Holy Spirit coming upon those people. So they were born again under Philip's ministry. Then Peter and John come down, they lay hands on them, and they're Spirit-filled too. Come on, filled with the boldness and the power. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now where are we going now? The uttermost parts of the earth. Now we've just looked over here in Acts chapter 10 this last couple weeks, and you understand that Peter is up on the rooftop and he's praying at noontime and he's hungry. They're making a meal for him downstairs. And what happens? He's praying. And what happens around about noontime? He has a vision. He has an open revelation. The Lord brings down this sheet from heaven with all sorts of unclean animals. And he looks at it and he hears a voice. And the voice says, rise, Peter, kill it, eat it. And no, not me, Lord. I'm a good Jew. I only eat kosher food. Come on. I only eat kosher things. I have never, ever had anything unclean touch my lips. I only eat the good things that you've told us to in the Old Testament law, right? And Peter was like us many times, right? The Lord had to show it to him how many times? Three times to get it through his head that God wanted to do a new thing, which really was an old thing. He'd already prophesied back in Genesis. But he wanted to do a new thing and he wanted to bring the Gentiles in. Come on. And Peter, how many of you know he would never have gone with those men to Cornelius' household had the Lord not given him that vision and that revelation? And just about that time, the Holy Spirit is so great. Those guys have already come from Cornelius' household. They're knocking on the door. They're looking for Peter. And the voice of the Lord says to Peter, the men are here to take you. Go with them. Don't hesitate. And then in Acts chapter 10, what happens? He goes to Cornelius' household and he begins to preach to them. He says, why am I here? Do you know that he was violating all the Jewish laws by going into Cornelius' household? Cornelius is a Roman centurion. Come on, he stepped. Now, he is a God-fearer. God-fearers were those who saw the Jewish religion. They didn't become full-fledged Jews, but they did worship. He gave tithes. He gave offerings. He gave to the poor. Remember, he was a man that was well thought of. Cornelius was. And so he was a God-fearer. He was hungry for God. Everybody say hungry for God. Come on, hungry for God. Do you know that if you're hungry for God, God will find you? Come on, if you're hungry for God, He will make a way to get to you. Cornelius is hungry for God. He's not born again. He's not even a Jew. He has no covenantal right with God. But God gives him a vision. Come on. Why? He was hungry. He was a God-fearer. He was looking for God. Kind of reminds me about what's happening over in the Middle East right now. You hear all the reports about these people where they're having visitations of Jesus or angels are showing up in their room and telling them about Jesus? Come on. God will meet a hungry heart wherever it's at. And so Peter goes on and he discerns this is of God. Come on, this is of God. All kinds of word of knowledge. Don't have time to rehearse all Acts chapter 10 again. But there's word of knowledge in there. The Lord is speaking even before he's born again. You know the Lord can speak to you even before you're born again. I knew a minister years ago. He was in a bar, drunk out of his mind, and he heard the audible voice of God, and he says, Ed, I've called you to preach. In the bar. And he was so excited, he said, bartender, around for everybody. The Lord just said, I'm called to preach. He wasn't even born again yet. But he had a call on his life, and his heart obviously was hungry, and God intervened even in the bar. Can somebody get saved in the bar? Really? Really? You sure about that? Of course. God will meet you wherever there's a hungry heart. A heart crying out for Jesus. Amen. A heart crying out to know the truth. And so, he comes on in, he preaches to Cornelius' household. He's doing a really good time. You know, he's doing a really good sermon, right? He's giving the basic understanding. What is he preaching? He's preaching the gospel. Come on. He's preaching the Lord. He's not preaching himself. He's not preaching self-help principles. He's not, come on. He's preaching Jesus. He says, Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ is risen. Whoever believes in Him shall receive remission of sins. If you call upon the name of the Lord, if you repent and turn and be baptized, come on, you shall be what? Saved. And he's preaching, and the Lord interrupts his sermon. Lord, interrupt my sermon. Come on, I want to see it. I remember Reinhard Bonnke, one of the first times. Anybody know who Reinhard Bonnke was? Great man of God. Daniel Kalinga is following in his footsteps over tremendous crusades. Millions of people came into the kingdom of God. But I remember the first time I heard Reinhard Bonnke, and he was talking about how he was preaching. He was going, and he's very Germanic. He grew up, he was from German. But he's in Africa, and he's preaching away. And he said, I was preaching. I can't do a German accent. I won't even try. I just butchered up. But it probably sounded like Eastern. But anyway, he said, I'm preaching away. I'm doing really good. I'm giving a good altar call. And the Lord interrupted my altar call. The Lord fell in upon everybody. And he said, Lord, you're interrupting my sermon. And he said, you needed it interrupted. In the middle of his preaching, the Holy Spirit fell. And if you ever saw some of those early films of Reinhard Bonnke, he's just standing up preaching, and all of a sudden, boom, like a wave. The people, bulldozing back. Thousands of people just falling over in the Spirit, coming up saved and speaking in tongues. Come on, Lord, interrupt our service. Interrupt our service. Interrupt the preachers. Come on, interrupt our plan. Show up and do whatever you want, Lord. Is that our prayer? Or is it, Lord, help me make it to noon. I'm starving right now. Come on. What's our heart? To see God move and do something? Get people saved, delivered, healed? Come on. What's our heart? New vision for a new day. Come on. And so he's ministered there, and now everything's great, isn't it? Come on. He says the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting that three times, okay, how many times did the sheet come down for Peter? Three times. How many times is his story here in the book of Acts? Three times. He has to recount it three times, and each time we don't have time to develop and go through all three accountings of it because it's slightly more things are added each time. There's more nuances that come out each time you study it. But now we get over to Acts chapter 11, and it says, verse 1, now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Now see, he had said back in chapter 10, you guys might as well get baptized. We can't forbid you from being baptized in the name of Jesus because the Holy Spirit's fallen on you. You're acting the same way we did on the day of Pentecost. Come on. Now let's look at what it says here. Everybody's rejoicing. Everybody's happy that the Gentiles are getting saved, right? No. Because they still have a little bit of religious tradition that says that's not the way it should be. If you want to be a Christian, you have to first become a Jew. You have to be circumcised. You have to follow all the dietary regulations. Come on. Then you can accept Christ. And God interrupted that whole train of thought. Come on. You got to go through this list of rules in order to become a Christian. No, you become a Christian and then God cleans you up. Anybody glad about that? He didn't wait for you to get cleaned or he'd still be waiting. Come on, for all of us. But he cleans us from the inside out. Remember, I've told you before, God doesn't clean his fish until he catches them. He's got to catch them first. Then from the inside out, the Holy Spirit begins to change your desires. Anybody's desires changed after you became a Christian? Three of us. The rest of you, I'm about to have an altar call for salvation. No, come on, anybody. Did things start to change in your life? Was it because people pressed things down upon you? Or was it because on the inside you began to think, I don't need to do that anymore? Come on, talk to me. I don't need to do that anymore. I don't need to do that to feel good about myself. I don't need that anymore. Come on. I've got Jesus. He comes and lives on the inside of me. And I have a friend that sticks closer than any other friend. And he'll never leave me nor forsake me. And so it says here, when they heard, now they'd heard about it. They heard about what took place in Cornelius' household, right? And the Gentiles had also received the word of the Lord. And then Peter comes up to Jerusalem. And those who were the circumcised, in other words, the Jewish religious people, who had become Christians, but they're still the legalists. Let me say legalist. The letter of the law gives life? No, the letter killeth. It's the Spirit that gives life, according to the Scripture. All right? And it says, the legalist, I'm going to just substitute that word right here. The legalist took issue with him, saying. Now, let's just stop for a second. It says, when they heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God, he comes there, and the legalists take issues with him, saying, you went to these Gentiles, these unbelievers, these men, and you ate with them. Do you understand there's no place in the Old Testament where it says you can't eat with unbelievers? But the Jewish tradition had said you cannot even go to their household. See, we're separate and holy. And we don't want anything that might corrupt our holiness. Hello, you live on this planet. You have an opportunity to be corrupted every second of every day. And if you don't even leave your house, all you have to do is watch it on television, you'll be corrupted. Come on. Right? You're not going to be able to find a little hidey hole and be there and wait for the rapture to be taken to heaven. It's not going to happen. We have to interact with this world as long as we're here. What kind of, remember, you shall be my witnesses. You're going to be a testimony. Occupy until he comes. And so they get upset. Are they upset about them becoming Christians? Not so much right now. Now they're mad that he went in and he broke one of their traditions and he went into their house. How dare you go into their house? What were you thinking, Peter? So what's he do? But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in an orderly sequence. So I'm not going to take time because you already went through this in Acts chapter 10. Other than to say this, Peter goes through this and rehearses again, and he basically says, hey, I'm in your boat. I felt the same way. The Lord showed me this vision three times. I'm like, not me, Lord. I'm a good Jew. I'm walking righteous. I'm doing all the things according to the law. Lord, I'm not going to touch those things and eat those unclean things. He said, but the Lord. Remember what it said at the end of chapter 10? It says, how can we forbid them being water baptized? No one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So if you drop down here in chapter 11, you'll see that he tells the whole story again. And he says, no, not me, Lord, I can't do it. And it comes down a second time and then a third time, verse 10. This happened three times. And everything was drawn back into heaven. And at that very moment, the three men appeared to the house. And look what he says, verse 12. This is pretty interesting. He's a smart guy. Verse 12 says, the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. And these six brothers also went with me. He took witnesses with him. Wasn't that wise of him? I don't know if he knew he was going to get called on the carpet when he got back to Jerusalem, but he had six witnesses to see what had actually happened. There were other people who experienced what he experienced. Come on! It wasn't just him. Other people who could testify to how the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his household in the same way that he had upon them in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And so he said, these six actually came with me. And he goes on and he says, and they reported to me how he had seen an angel. Cornelius tells him, send to Joppa. This is a word of knowledge. This is so powerful. The guy's not even a Christian. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to him, telling him how to get saved. How to get to somebody who will come and tell him how to get saved. Isn't that amazing? God loves humanity so much that he would even supersede and intervene in an unbeliever's life. How many of you glad about that? In an unbeliever's life to tell them how they can become a Christian. And he says, send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. Bring him here. He will speak to you. Verse 14. Words by which you will be saved, you and your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on him just like he fell on us. Now, here's the important part. Experience is important. Everybody say, experience is important. But the Word of God is more important. One more time. Experiences are important. But the Word of God is even more important. You always have to judge your experience by the Word of God, the established, revealed, written Word of God. Amen. And look what it says in the very next verse. He says, I saw everything that happened. The Holy Spirit fell just like on us. Verse 16, and I remembered what? The Word of the Lord. He remembered the Word of the Lord, how Jesus used to say, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us in the beginning, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should stand in God's way? Isn't that pretty amazing? So he confirmed his experience with the Word. Come on. Confirmed his experience with the Word. And he said, how could I stand in God's way and keep these guys from being baptized? Now you only get water baptized after you're what? Saved. Come on, there's no point, you know, if you get water baptized and you're an unbeliever, you're a heathen, you don't know Jesus, then what happens is you go into the water, you step into the water, a dry heathen, you come up out of the water, a wet heathen. Come on, nothing changed unless you're born again first. Come on, say born again first. Born again first, and we see through the New Testament pattern here in the book of Acts. It's born again, and then sometimes it's baptized in the Holy Spirit with the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, prophesying, and then water baptized. Other times it's born again first, and then it's water baptism, and then it's baptized in the Holy Spirit. But what's first?
Born again.
Born again. And so he says, how could we forbid what God was doing? And then even the religious people have to shut up. You know how they shut up? Because the Word. They were reminded of what Jesus had said. And because of the Word, it shut down their religious mindsets and stopped their mentality that was going to hinder what God wanted to do. Remember how they started out? They're accusing him for breaking tradition by stepping into the house of an unbeliever. Forget about that. All these people are getting saved. Well, but they didn't come in through the right way. They didn't become a Jew first with an outward sign and then stop eating the foods that they were eating. They didn't clean out their closet of all the things that weren't kosher. Come on. No. He says, how could we forbid if God had already blessed them? How could we stand? How could I stand in God's way? A lot of people stand in God's way. Not me, Lord. I don't want to be one. Come on, say it. I don't want to be one of those standing in people's ways. When they heard this, they quieted down and they glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Wow. They've gone from accusing him for breaking tradition to over here rejoicing that these people have gotten saved. Amen? You know, in a split second. Now, we don't have time to really delve into this, but when they were contending with Peter, it was contending, like in your face, like an argument, like a fight, if you read the Greek. But he was gracious, and what did he do? He said, well, let me tell you what happened. And then at the end, he quotes the Word of God, Word of Jesus, and he says, how could I stand against God? Look what it says. And they glorified God together then. And they said, well, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Now, I want you to see that right there. He gives them permission to become saved, to become born again. But how do you get saved? How do you become a Christian? There's a repentance that leads to life. I think a lot of the easy believism we've had the last 50 years in the United States, come to Jesus just the way you are. He'll accept you. Come to Jesus the way you are. How many of you know that's true? Come to Jesus the way you are. But he's not going to leave you like that. Come on. You came to him because you didn't like the way you were. Come to Jesus just the way you are. Broke, depressed, suicidal, despondent, sick, poor. And come to Jesus just the way you are and he'll leave you like that. No! Bound in your sin? No! You come to Jesus because you want a new life. Come on. Everybody say new life. You want a new life. Not just a new improved life, but a new life. So we come to Jesus to be changed. And so there's a repentance. What's repentance mean? Just turn and go the other way. You're going down this way and this road is heading straight to hell and all kinds of destruction in your life. You turn the other way and come to Jesus. I will give you life and life more abundantly. More than you can even understand, contain, control, have in your heart. Amen. So we see here they repented. They came to Christ. Well, I haven't even looked at any of my notes yet. Okay. Let's drop down now to verse 19, and we'll pick up from here first. Let me read a couple things that I did write down, even though I have seven other pages over here. Number one, a couple takeaways. A couple takeaways from this part of the story right here. God can and will initiate salvation to unbelievers who are seeking Him. Come on. God can and will initiate salvation to Gentiles who are seeking. Now, the number one way he's going to do that is through you and I, right? We're going to go and be a witness. We're going to be a testimony. He said, I've given you power to be a witnessing life. Come on. So we plant seeds, we pray, we water those seeds, and then we see the harvest when God gives the increase. But God can and will initiate. If there's nobody around to do that, guess what? Then God appears in the dreams of the people in the Middle East. Come on. You need to look up that video if you haven't seen it yet. It's free on YouTube. It's been 4 or 5 years ago, I think, now. But it was called Sheep in Wolves Clothing, I think is the way it's called. And it's talking about the underground church that's taking place in Iran right now. And all these multitudes and multitudes that are getting born again. And you know one of the things that, one of the reasons it's growing so quickly is because once they become a Christian, they're not afraid to die. They're not afraid to tell everybody about Jesus. Come on. Unlike the Western world. They've embraced the scripture that says, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and loving our life not, even to the death, if it costs me my life. And because of that, there's a major revival that's going on. Because they know where their eternity is going to be. Hello? When you know where you're going to go when you die, then you don't have fear about how you live here now. If somebody takes me out early, I still get to go to my reward. Come on. Now, I'm not planning on going until I'm 120. I got a lot of living still to do. Got a lot on my bucket list. A lot of places I want to preach. A couple continents I haven't been to yet. Although I don't know how many people are in Antarctica. But anyway, maybe the penguins. Go down and preach. Okay, so number one takeaway. God can and will initiate salvation to those who are seeking Him, who are hungry. Number two, we're going to see right here that there is a cultural, ethnic bias that has to be overcome. God couldn't possibly save these Gentiles. Some of your translations and your Bibles might say these Greeks. God could not possibly save them because they are different than us. Hello? Different is good. Nobody believes that. Come on, say, different is good. Different is good. I want to eat different food every day. I don't want the same thing over and over and over. How boring, right? Come on, different is good. And so cultural and ethnic biases have to be overcome. Come on, they have to be overcome. Do you know if people come in here and they got short hair, mohawks again, or they're coming back into style, or the mullets coming back into style, and maybe they have tattoos and piercings everywhere like that, and some of you look at them and go, "Whoo! I don't know about them. They're strange. They're scary to me." Guess what? This suit's probably scary to them. Get over ourselves. Get over your cultural bias. Get over your ethnic bias. God wants to save everybody. No matter what their ethnicity, what their culture was. Because when we come to Christ, we are a new race of people. Come on. The human race, that we are a new race of people. We're a new ethnos, a new nation, a new tribe. Cultural, ethnic biases need to be overcome. Thirdly, God promised throughout all the scriptures, didn't have time to go back and look in Genesis, but that He would reach the nations. Jesus had already gone and started this when He went to Samaria and He preached to those and planted the seed that Philip went and then saw the harvest for. So many Jewish believers are like many Christians today, where we think you got to come through the same way that I did. You got to act the same way I did. Come on. You got to come through. We make all these hoops for people. I remember, I might have told it here before, one of the saddest things, I was out driving in the country one time when I was pastoring down in southern Michigan, and here was this one little church, I won't tell you what name brand it was on the door, but I went up there and saw there's this big long sign on the front door, and one of the things it said in there is no women allowed with dresses that don't cover their ankles and no devil's stirrups allowed in their ears. You are not welcome to come into this building. And I read that and I thought, my goodness, some mother who's in postpartum depression, she's driving out in the country, going to kill herself. She sees a church and thinks, last ditch hope, maybe they'll have an answer for me. She drives up there, walks up to the door looking for help and sees a sign that says, you can't come in here because you got dangling devil stirrups from your ears. How stupid! We make all these dumb hoops for people, all these religious things. Whosoever will may come. He'll change us from the inside. I don't care if you have dangly hoops. I don't care if you put... I'll get in trouble right now, but this is a funny one. My Bible school professor, mentor, one of the things he said is, and that people get all upset about women and their makeup. And he said, well, I just felt, if the barn door needs painting, slap a coat of paint on it. Some of you get that one in a minute. He said it. I just rehearsed it for you. I did not say that. Okay. But don't let our traditions hold people back from Jesus. Come on. There's a whole world out there that doesn't know anything about the Bible, doesn't know anything about how to behave in church. And we should never expect them to behave in church if they never have been to a church. All right. Wow. 10 minutes to cover the next section. Some of you are old enough to remember the phrase, meanwhile, back at the Bat Cave. Anybody know what I'm talking about? In other words, at the same time something's happening over here, there's another scene going on right here. So there's a division that's taking place right now in this chapter. Actually, it's a division that could be a couple years later than what we just saw in the first part of this chapter. But I want to touch on that a little bit, and we'll develop it further when we get over to Acts chapter 13 later. But let's look at verse 19. It says, "So then, those who were scattered, because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen, made their way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone." Now let's just stop right there and think about this for a second. Do you remember the persecution? Acts chapter 8, the first couple of verses, Philip goes to Samaria to preach, but what happens? The Christians flee Jerusalem because Saul is hell-bent, to kill them, to imprison them and prosecute them and kill them. And so what happens, there's a great fleeing of Jerusalem. It took, now, thank you, Lord, that it's not going to take that for us to get on the ball here in America. But it took the persecution to drive the Christians out to fulfill what God had told them to do in the first place. Do you know what their call was? I'm running for my life! That was their call. They left Jerusalem running for their life, and some of them ended up in Antioch. Look what it says. They went up to Phoenicia, Cyprus, that's the island out there in the Mediterranean. Then they went also to Antioch. Now, Cyprus will factor in later on because Cyprus is a place where Barnabas was from. Okay? But look what it says here. Who did they talk to when they got to the city, when they got to Antioch? It says, speaking to no one but the Jews alone. See, they left, they fled, they went out to the mission field, but on the mission field, they were only going to talk to their kind. Hello? Only to their kind. Because that's the way they were trained in Jerusalem, is to only minister to our own kind. And all these cities, because of the great diaspora that had taken place centuries before, there were cities, major cities, that had different Jewish synagogues and different learning centers in those cities because the Jews had been driven out before. Many times it had been forced removal. Remember all the kings that would come in and take over the country and take some of the people out, like Daniel, he was taken away and had to live in another Babylon. You know, different ones like this. And so what happened was in these different cities, there were Jewish synagogues and there were places of learning. So of course what you're going to do is gravitate towards your kind. Everybody understand? So they first went in and they preached to the Jews. That's great. Come on, they told them, hey, you're a Jew, I'm a Jew. But you know what? There's a further work of grace in accepting Christ into your life. You can have a new life, right? And so they moved into that. But look what it says here. Speaking only to the Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Now, Cyrene is what we would call modern-day Libya today. So they'd gone all the way around the Mediterranean. Antioch is about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. So they fled quite a long ways. You think back at that time, there's no cars, there's no trains, there's no airplanes. It was a long time to go 300 miles. And they fled Jerusalem. They went 300 miles away. And now there's guys that are coming from Cyprus in the Mediterranean. Now there's guys coming from Africa that are coming to preach there. And what's it say there? It says, and they came to Antioch and they began speaking to the Greeks or the Gentiles also. And what did they preach? Lord Jesus. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? He came, he lived a spotless, sinless life, he died in your place, he was buried, and on the third day he was, come on, he was risen. And now he comes and lives in our hearts. If you repent, he'll come and save you. Come on, that's what they preached. And what happened? Now see, they've left the synagogues and they are preaching to the populace. And we don't have time to really develop about Antioch other than to say, mixed in your mind maybe Vegas in its worst part and San Francisco in its worst part. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. You had Rome, then you had Alexandria, Egypt, and then you had Antioch at this time. Antioch was known as a great trading place, a great business place, but it was also known as a great whoring around town place. Part of your worship at all the pagan gods was to sleep with the prostitutes. That was part of the worship there. In fact, in Rome, one of the Roman senators at one point said, oh my goodness, he says, Rome, and I mean, here's a paraphrase, Rome is becoming like Antioch. Think about how what, all the negative things you heard about Rome, they're saying, oh, we're becoming as bad as Antioch. That's pretty bad. And so what happens is they go outside of the four walls. Hello? And they began to speak to the Greeks or the Gentiles. That's you and I. Unless you're a natural Jew, you were born of the lineage and you're pure-blooded Jew, you and I are Gentiles. How many are glad that they preach to the Gentiles? Come on. I'm really glad that Peter obeyed after the third time of seeing the vision and hearing the audible voice of God go with these guys. I'm glad he obeyed. Because if they had, none of us would be saved today. It would only be a religion for Jews. Okay. Preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them. Pretty powerful. Here's a secret for us. And I know you know it as an evangelist. If you preach the Lord Jesus, God's hand is with you. If we preach Jesus, then God's healing, salvation, deliverance, peace, ministry is automatically with you. If we preach Jesus, not man's ideas, come on, not the latest fad that's on television, but if we preach Jesus, everybody say Jesus. Come on. You preach Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And then the news about them reaches the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Again, 300 miles away. So then there's such a revival that's taking place in Antioch. Now remember, there's no leaders there in Antioch. You notice it says there were those who, from Cyrene and Cyprus. It doesn't give a name. It's the unnamed heroes. The ones who are the everyday Christians who testify and witness. Come on, not the professional leaders that are leading this revival that's taking place in Antioch. It's the people who fled Jerusalem. That was their call. Let's flee for our lives. And they get up here, and what happens? They begin to talk about Jesus because they didn't leave the word behind them. They brought the word with them. And wherever Christians are, the word is there. And so they told about Jesus, and there's this major move. And it was so happening there at Antioch that the news got back all the way down to Jerusalem. And the apostles in Jerusalem said, hey, we got to find out what's going on. Hey, we got to find out if it's okay. Come on, this is the way leadership usually is. Let's find out if this is really God, which is a good thing. You want to find out if it's really God, right? And said, and let's see if we can help them. And so what do? They send Barnabas. Everybody know Barnabas' name, what it means? Son of comfort, son of consolation. Barnabas was one who cared for others. In fact, he was the first one to recognize the call on Saul at the time, and brought him to Jerusalem. When he went to Jerusalem, everybody was staying away from Saul because he's the one who had killed everybody, you know, put him in prison. And yet Barnabas saw something in him, son of consolation, comfort. Come on, Saul. And he brought Paul to the apostles. Right? So they send Barnabas to go down there. And it says, and he came, and when he arrived, he witnessed the grace of God. Come on, this is what this house is. It's a place where people can witness the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, as well as the divine enablement to accomplish what God's called you. In this place, the grace of God. That people are so hungry for grace. People are so hungry to know that there's a God. That they're so hungry to be forgiven. And we have the answer, and we need to let them know. And so they send him there, and he witnesses the grace of God, and he rejoices. He begins to encourage them. Remember, son of consolation, comfort. Encourage them. And with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. He tells them, remain true to the Lord. Probably goes back to Joshua 22:5, and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. Walk in his ways. Obey his word. Serve him wholeheartedly. Come on, this is how we encourage each other. Are you walking with the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Are you walking in his ways? Are you obeying his word? Are you serving him wholeheartedly? Those are truths for us today still. So he goes and he ministers that to these people. And then it goes on and talks a little bit about Barnabas. We'll skip that right now. Then he's full of the Spirit and faith. And it says considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. So understand, revival's happening with the unnamed disciples who are just talking about Jesus because their life is about Jesus. Amen? Amen? Our life is about who? It's all about me, Jesus. There's a song. It's all about you, Jesus. Come on, not about me. That was the American version I was singing a second ago. But anyway, our Western version, it's all about me. But look what it says. And considerable numbers. So these unnamed disciples have a revival going. In this city of 500,000. In a reprobate society. No big names are there. No big crusades are happening. Just believers. Come on. And these unnamed disciples from Cyrene and from Cyprus, they come on in and they say, hey, it's wonderful. All these Jews are getting completed. They're becoming messianic. They're accepting Christ in their heart as their personal Lord and Savior. But we got all these unbeliever pagans over here that are dying without knowing God. And so they began to preach to the ones that no one else is reaching out to. You following me? If you want things to change, we need to begin to change our focus to those that no one else is reaching out to. Those that God leads you to, of course, but also change your target to those that no one else is reaching out to. And I know this house is good that way. You've always been affirming and accepting and helping people. Come on, I know that. So let's keep on it. Amen. Gold star for that. But let's keep going. Come on, lift up your eyes and see that you have disciples that you don't know of yet in other places. Okay, let me finish this here. It says considerable numbers, not just a few, were brought to the Lord. Verse 25. Now, I kind of read into this here. Pastor Leonard, you know, I read into it a little bit here and I think about us in ministry. And I think about Barnabas is there. This revival is happening. More and more people are getting saved. And Barnabas is looking around and maybe he's getting a little burnout. Come on, it's all on him now. He's the big name that's there in town that's ministering to people. And he thinks, I need a helper. Come on, who can I get? Who can I get to come alongside me? Come on, and help me minister. Who can I get to come co-labor with me? And he leaves because he remembers, hey, I remember this guy almost 7 years ago who I befriended in Jerusalem and took him to meet Peter. And he says, I wonder what he's up to right now. Oh, I heard that we sent him to Tarsus. So he goes 2 weeks' journey further north, up to Tarsus, to find Saul to bring him back to Antioch. Come on. He goes 125 miles each way to go get him. And it actually says, the way it is here in the Greek is, he had to look hard for him. In other words, Saul's up there ministering. He's doing what he's been doing. But he had to look hard for him. He had to track him down. And then get him to come back to help him share in the work. And look at we'll finish it off right here. And look what it says. And when they found him, he brought him back to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. First called Christians. We'll talk about the other later on, about how they took up the offering and they brought it back to Jerusalem and the prophets and all that type of thing. But I want to just think about this for a second. They first were called Christians. Do you know in the Latin, shun means someone who follows after someone. All right. If you had a Roman general, they actually used this back at that time frame. Maybe your general was Caesar, and you followed after a particular general, Caesar. Then you would call yourself a Caesarian. You were someone who followed after him. So when they put this label actually on the Christians, it probably was derogatory in the beginning when they said it. They put this label on them, and they said, "You are a Christ follower." Now, is that a good thing? Yeah. It's good to be identified as a Christ follower. Christians, associated with Christ, a Christ partisan, a Christian belonging to the party of. You know, it could also mean a Jesus person. Remember this story about Harry Ironside, a great preacher 100 years ago. He was over in China in the 20s, and they kept introducing him with this Chinese phrase. And finally he said, what does that phrase mean? And they said, well, this word means Christ or Jesus. And this word means man, so they were calling him a Jesus man. Come on. Wouldn't that be a great testimony? Hey, look at that guy over there. That's a Jesus man. Look at that woman over there. She's a Jesus woman. Come on, she's a Christian. She's one of the party of Christ. One of the Christians. And so that which was meant to be derogatory, oh, look at them, all those Christ followers, those Christians became a badge of honor. And they were called Christians. I like Jesus people. Come on. Already got the hair for it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Come on. But I'd rather be a Jesus man. Come on. A Christian. A Christian. So some of the takeaways here. Do you remember what they were? Somebody give me a takeaway. One of the ones that I gave us. Number one. God can and will initiate salvation to Anybody. Anyone who's hungry. Number two, our cultural and ethnic biases have to be overcome. We've got to chuck them to the side and not let our cultural, ethnic biases hold us back. Number three, God promised throughout history that He would pour out His Spirit and He would reach all the nations. Amen? All the nations. And because of that, you and I are born again today if you're a Christian. Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You there is power in Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the anointing that's even here in this building. We thank You right now that as Your people have come together, each part contributing what they've been called to do, Lord, we thank You that there is a divine synergy here, a divine presence of God for healing, Lord, for deliverance, for salvation, for peace, for impartation, for godly living. Lord, we thank You. It's all here because it's around the name of Jesus. So, Lord, I thank You right now that we're not just doing a history lesson, but You're imparting truths to us even as we go through these scriptures. And so, Lord, we thank You that we can boldly be called a Jesus person or a Christ John, that we can call ourselves that. We thank You, Lord, that You've opened up doors of utterance for us in the workplace, in our families, in the stores. Lord, we just thank You for moving in our midst. Lord, we have eyes to see, even as Sister Janet is being refreshed and vision being revitalized and intimacy with You getting stronger. Lord, we thank You that same thing can be happening to us, that we can be growing closer to You and step up so that when she steps back here, we're already at another level. We're already moving forward. We're already building upon what You've already planted all these last 26 years. So, Lord, we give You glory for that right now. And if there's anyone here who doesn't know You, Lord, I pray they'd come talk to one of us after the service. They'd come into right relationship with You by confessing Jesus, believing that God raised Him from the dead, and confessing with their mouth, believing in their heart that He was raised from the dead. They can be born again. They can be saved. Repent and turn and be baptized. So, Lord, I thank You for that. In Jesus' name, we give You glory for everything You've done this morning and You're continuing to do in our lives, in this place, in this house, in this community. In Jesus' name, amen.